lesson 16, and we have been working our way down through question 7, 8. I think we ended up finishing up with question 9, which is, can the law secure obedience to God? Can it?
Nope.
How come?
It enslaves us.
It's interesting that if you paraphrase Galatians 3:23, it says, we, in parentheses, Jewish Old Testament saints, contrasted with Gentile believers, were kept under the law. The law was our tutor to lead us to Christ, to be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we Hebrew believers are no longer under a tutor. So many Christians quote that verse that it applies to them. It never did. It never did. Unless, of course, you were raised a Jew and lived before 60 AD. You and I were not kept under the Mosaic law to lead us to Christ. Now, turn to Galatians 5:4 in your Bibles. Hopefully you brought Bibles.
Mike, even the thing I was amazed, because I had some friends who brought that verse up, you know, and all, besides just being Jewish, even if you say that it was to teach you about Christ, they always forget 25, which is, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor.
Yeah.
So even if you...
Even if you brought this...
They never go to verse 25, which says, we're not under the tutor anymore.
That's
even if you were, a quote, under the law, now you're not. And then they always leave that verse out because they're quoting it to me. But this is... I said, well, just read 25. Even if you read 25, you're not under it anymore. So
Galatians 5:4, somebody read it.
You are severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace.
You are severed from Christ, you who seek to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. That's kind of a condemnatory verse if you are sneaking into the law cupboard. I mean, you have been severed from Christ. Why would a Jewish believer, a Hebrew believer, be disconnected from the law? Now, if you don't answer this question after all of this time...
Say the question again.
Why is a Jewish believer separated, a Hebrew believer separated from the law?
Because they can't keep all of the commandments.
You have to go sit in the back of the class. You're wrong.
See ya. Here, I'll pick you.
Why? What's the name of the class?
Grace.
Identification.
What does identification mean?
You don't even know that.
It means you can die.
Go with Monique.
I know, but they don't believe in that.
I don't care what they believe in. That's
okay,
not the question.
Okay, but I thought that was the question.
No, the question is, why would a Jewish believer be severed from the law? And the reason is because he died. That's the only reason. It isn't because he had a change of mind or he decided or anything like that. It's that he died. He was included in the death of Christ on the cross. And when you're included in the death of Christ on the cross, it's a permanent thing. And it, you know what? It
even
really
though they don't
matter.
Believe in Christ?
No. What's that?
They do.
Oh, they have to believe in Christ.
See, I did say Hebrew believer, didn't I?
No.
Yes, I did.
Yes, you did.
Okay. Do you have drops
in the back
my
of the
ears?
Class, would you?
I need hearing drops.
Go get her some coffee.
Okay, I'm sorry. I misconstrued everything
now,
you said.
Slide down to verse 18 and read verse 18.
Where?
Galatians 5.
But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law.
All right. Now, the first. Well, put it this way. Is this a conditional verse or a positional verse?
Positional.
What do you think?
It's conditional.
You say position, he says condition. How many think it's positional? One, two, 3. How many think it's conditional? 1. The rest of you are chickens. It's conditional. Why is it conditional?
Because of the if.
Because it's the lead thing. Being led by the Spirit is a condition that you're in. You can be positioned in Christ and not being be led by the Spirit at all.
Yeah,
but your position is something that God gave to you under grace, puts you in Christ, doesn't mean you're living that way.
Yeah.
Right? So, it's interesting. If you are led by the Spirit, if that's the condition in your life, then you are not functioning under a law system. How cool is that?
Isn't that great?
That's cool. So people think, well, I want to be led by the Spirit because it's going to be a warm, fuzzy, kind of all-powerful, really cool Christian existence. Well, no, the cool thing is you're not under the law. And then the second part is the verse that we've been talking about for weeks now is Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, and the reason is because you're not under law, you're under grace. If you're walking in the Spirit, under living in grace, sin is not an issue in your life. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But that's a true statement. If you are walking in the Spirit, living in grace, sin is not an issue in your life.
And walking in the Spirit means depending mm-hmm. on mm-hmm. Christ.
Depending on Him.
Believing. Trusting. That's it.
Yeah, it's
not trying to do stuff like, oh, I better get in the Spirit.
Right. That's right.
Yeah.
Very little asking, more mm-hmm. thanking. And my favorite question is, if you're walking in the Spirit, what's going on behind your eyeballs back in here? What's happening? What are you doing?
Looking to Christ.
Yeah, He is the object of your existence. Now, you can be mowing the grass, driving your car. He's still the focus of what you're about. I woke up this morning at 3 o'clock and started worrying about something. And that's what hit me. Wait a minute. This isn't who you are. You know, you belong to the Lord Jesus. He's the object of your life, not whatever the heck I'm worrying about.
I went back to sleep. It's freedom.
Total freedom.
Yeah.
It's freedom for me. It's freedom from a law system, entire system. I'm free to live in a grace system.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
But you can be overpowered by whatever bothers you.
Not if you're walking in the Spirit.
Well, I mean, I'm trying to walk in the Spirit all the time, but sometimes little crap comes in my brain. Right.
She's trying.
Don't put that on tape.
It's almost like you're free from yourself, huh?
Hallelujah. That's
yeah.
it. That's a great statement.
That's true.
Because we found the enemy within the camp. Who is it?
Us.
Ourselves. Wow. I'm my biggest problem. You know, me and my sin nature. The great thing is that the Word of God teaches me and tells me I don't have to respond. I am free. And if I live by faith, trusting God, in a grace environment, assuming I've learned about grace, I'm free. And it can be... You know, it's almost like when the sin nature shows up and comes after you, it's almost you've developed an attitude, why bother with me? I'm done with you.
You don't have to answer the door.
I don't. I don't have to pay attention. I don't have to go there. I don't even have to reject it. I can just, it's just like a clanging cymbal out there somewhere that can just stay away because I recognize who I am and where I am.
Okay. You know, I read a story, and I'm sure all of you have, about someone who was put in prison for something he did, you know, and then he found, by the grace of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
and then he discovered he was free.
Yeah.
And it was amazing how it transformed his life.
Yeah.
Despite being, you know, confined, he still was free.
Yeah. I have a buddy named Earl Gavaza, who now lives in Georgia. He moves about every 5 years, but he's 90 years old now, and when I first met him was years ago. He called me, and he was living in Utah. And we got to talk, and he was ordering some books for me. And he said, "Well, I teach twice a week in a prison in Utah." I said, "Oh, that's kind of cool." He said, "Yeah, it's a prison for men who are pedophiles." And that's the only people that are in this prison, because they don't dare put him in with other prisoners. He said, there are a few men in this prison that are free. And that's why. They learned who they were in Christ. And even though they are incarcerated, they're free. And what are they free from? Not so much the prison. They're free from themselves. They're free from themselves. The men that are convicted of pedophilia are the most... what's the word I'm looking for?
Disgusting.
They're disgusting from our standpoint. Their families totally reject them. They are isolated because the society will not accept a pedophile. Like Jerry Sandusky, you know.
Yeah,
you know what it's like being in prison? But if Jerry Sandusky were to learn this, even though he's incarcerated, he'd be free. Because freedom is here.
And that's why they can't put him with other prisoners, because even other prisoners, they're disguised, will kill him.
That's right, they will kill him.
Yeah, a lot of them were molested, which created
And that's why.
Yeah, good point.
Yeah. Okay. Moving on to question 10. I want you to read verse 20, Romans chapter 6, 20 and 21.
For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed?
Okay, so what's the answer to the question, what fruit did you have at that time? What's the answer to that question?
Zip.
Zip.
Yeah. You were a slave.
Yeah. You were slave to sin, but the question is, it says, what fruit had you at that time? My question is, what fruit did they have at that time, or you?
Nothing, because they were sinful.
So you were free from righteousness, but you were totally fruitless.
Because fruit has to ripen, right?
No, you didn't have any fruit at all at that point.
Because
you weren't in Christ.
Because you have to mature to get.
I wrote down, what a pair of words to describe the life of one who is going on daily towards eternity. The only thing he can brag about is shame. And believers, especially guys like me, people like me that came to Christ a little later in life, we have a lot that we're ashamed about. You guys have got saved in the first grade. Pikers.
No, they need to drop out for a while.
I'd like to add that. And one of the things that because I grew up in a legal system, uh-huh. I didn't understand grace.
Yeah.
There's a lot of stuff that I did because I was walking in the flesh. I didn't even have these tools and the understanding from Scripture.
That's a good point.
So when you say that, I'd say, well, okay, yeah.
No, I take it back. You're right.
But in the flesh, I was doing some pretty rotten
you would.
Things.
If you grew up as a believer in a legal environment, you were just as nasty as the guy sitting across from me who wasn't a believer. You just didn't tell anybody.
No, I was good at hiding it.
Yeah.
I was pretty shiny on the outside.
Yeah, because the law, what is the purpose of the law?
Make you behave according to their rules and regulations.
Nope, that's not it. What is
show
it?
Us we're sinners.
Huh?
Show us we're sinners.
Yeah, it makes sin,
makes sin increase.
What's that?
Makes sin increase.
It makes sin increase.
Yeah. You know, we've been using this quite a bit with our grandkids.
Oh, nice. I mean, like they understand.
No. It's perfect. It's just what you said, you know, like in your Sunday school. The glass can sit there all day long, but the minute I say, don't touch that glass.
Oh, here we go.
We've been cracking up because we see this with the kids, you know, everything's fine until we say, just don't do that.
Yeah.
The minute we say that,
it's
like, lights off, got to do it.
Oh, I know.
And it's exactly what the Scripture
says.
Can I
take that a little further?
Sure.
Like, and I don't know where I'm going with this.
That's okay.
All right, let's say Courtney puts out a glass and says, don't take the glass. And the little kid takes the glass. And so the purpose of that is to not have the kid sin. But the purpose would be to say, I mean, wouldn't God's kind of purpose be to say, to go to him and say, I can't I wanna touch that glass. Mm-hmm. I really do, Dad, Grandpa.
I think it's a lot has to do with how old the kid is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because you know, I understood that principle when John was little. Mm-hmm. And your kids, little children live under a law system of their parents. They just do.
Yeah.
They don't have it. They're the parents are the schoolmaster.
Mm-hmm.
But there comes a time, probably before they're 10, when there's at least one incident in their life where they think, I can't stop doing whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, or they recognize, well, every time you say no, Dad, that's when I want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Then you get a chance to explain the principle.
Mm-hmm.
Which, not so much explaining the principle, but explaining that turning from the principle to Christ
mm-hmm.
is the secret to freedom.
Yeah.
And as John grew up, we spent a lot of time talking about that. Well, you know, you get into middle school and high school and get to be a teenager and the hormones are running. There's no better time to talk about freedom from sin. No better time. And the thing is does a 16-year-old has to come to the point where he thinks, wow, maybe God can free me from this rage that's going on inside my head, you know?
Mm.
Yeah, he can. Yeah. So.
So what was the answer to the question, Tim?
None?
When I was free in regard to righteousness, I was fruitless. And so the answer is, what did I have? What fruit did I have at that time? The answer is I didn't have any.
Right.
That was righteous. I had plenty of fruit that was unrighteous. But it described the life of one who was going on towards eternity. The fruit that he had, according to Paul, is shame. That's all he had was shame. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, how were we made free? Question 11. How are we made free from sin and put into the service to God? I'll ask it again. How were we made free from sin and conversely put into service to God? How did that happen?
We accepted Christ and so it changed us, transformed us.
Okay, so we believed in Christ. We became a Christian. Okay.
We gave up ourselves.
We gave up ourselves.
Yeah.
Work of the cross.
Yeah, it's none of it. It's just the cross.
It's
right?
The work of the cross. Our identification with Christ in his death unto sin made us positionally free from the power of sin.
In other words, we didn't do it.
That's right. It was done to us.
Yeah.
Now, simple as I can make it. When a person believes in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is freed from any penalty and guilt from past, present, and future sins. Penalty and guilt, past, present, and future. When the believer comes to realize his identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, it serves to positionally free him from the power of sin. See that? That's what identification and grace is designed to do, is to free you from the power of sin. There's no discussion in the Word of God that the power of sin is going anywhere.
Yeah, there's words, we don't have to do it. I've
got
to quit doing that.
The minute you say, I got to quit doing that, you're toast.
Because you made a law, kind of.
Yes, you did.
Right?
We now and would ever, forever be under the domination of the motive which is the strongest of all. What's the strongest motive there is?
Love.
I would have thought love, but now I don't. I think it's something else.
Say it again, the question again.
We are now and would ever be under the domination of that motive which is the strongest of all.
To be alive? To live?
No, I wrote down love, but after I've studied grace, I'm wondering if grace isn't a greater motive. But they go together.
Yeah.
You know? Our service to God would no longer be one of seeking to fulfill certain enactments by him, as we would under a law system, but a glad willingness such as Christ expressed towards his Father in the prophetic words of Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Okay. There has to be, I don't want to say it that way, there is a change that goes on in a believer's heart as he grows, where he just can't help himself in terms of doing the will of God, whatever God has called him to do. And it may be, as one of those hungry hearts said, maybe God has called you to be a flower along the pathway for passerbys just to see and admire the glory of God. If that's what he's called you to do, that's enough. That's enough. You don't have to do anymore.
Gee, then how would you even know that?
I think you would know. Because if your focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, quote, walking in the Spirit, desiring to be just what he would call you to be, maybe a mom, maybe a dad, you know, maybe an influence in somebody down the street, maybe somebody you work with, maybe... See, it isn't what you do, it's what you are that matters.
That's what I was going to say, it's a life, not an occupation.
That's right. And you Bob Eckel loves to say, it's a life, it's not a choice.
Yeah.
And people go crazy when he says but what he... And he needs to explain what he means every time he does say that. But he's right in the sense that the life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need my help to be manifested. However, in order for that life to be manifested, I must exercise my will to allow the Spirit of God to control me. So he can say, it's a life. It is a life. You know, and it has... Only one of two reactions on people. They either hate you, or they're really excited about what you are. There's an influence you have in the life of the Spirit of Christ in you that has an effect on people around you. And it's not because you preach. I'm on a walk yesterday morning. Of course, yesterday's the Sabbath, and all the Jewish people in our neighborhood are all decked out in their black hats and stuff, and they're walking to the synagogue. So I walk by this one guy, and I say good morning to him. And he said, his name is Hillel. I said, Hillel, good morning, how are you? And he went, oh, he said, I'm sorry, I didn't recognize I was praying. out loud. He wanted to make sure I knew that.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
This is hard.
Still doing.
You know, you talked about love. Some of you may have read this true story of during World War II. The Japanese had this Christian with about 40 other guys in a small space, and they tried breaking him, but they could not break him. And so they finally brought in a leprous man and let him in there, and everybody just backed off from the guy. And he went and took the man, raised tears in my eyes, and took him over to his own little pad on the floor and laid him down. Mm-hmm.
Ministered to him.
That is, yes, yeah. True love.
Sure. Yeah, because
the love of Christ.
Yeah, that's exactly right. There's another great story from World War II, and of all people, a Catholic priest. The Nazis were beating this guy to death because he was sneaking Jews out of the ghetto and stuff like that. And the guy that was beating him up said to him, don't you realize that I have the power of life and death over you? And he said, what you don't understand is that I'm already dead. that's pretty cool, man.
Wow.
That goes back to all the doing and trying and all this.
Yeah.
It's not, you know, with the Psalm 48, I'd like to do the will, thy will, oh my God. Again, I always bring up, Jesus didn't have a checklist of doing things.
No.
It was just who he was.
Sure.
Or is.
Yeah.
And that's, but... We got to translate that to us, because who are we? We are in Him.
Yes.
And it's the same thing. It's
same.
And that's
life.
Why, you know, the second Peter 3:18, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him. As we know who He is, that's who we are, and we it just functions out of us. It's not an effort.
Yeah.
That's why I keep saying it's a life. It's not like we try to do anything, it's just who we are. It's like you said, the flower. The flower doesn't try to be beautiful or gorgeous or whatever. It's just who the flower is along the road there. And that's, I think that just gives us so much more freedom and liberty.
Yeah, it
knowing
does.
That it's not trying to do something. It's just living Christ out in our lives, and that through the Holy Spirit. It makes so much sense, and all the burden and guilt is off.
It's you know, I'm sure you've heard this saying 1,000 times in your Christian life. It's all about the being. It's not about the doing. It's who you are. It's an intimacy with Christ. It's that transforming process that goes on because God has already done everything positionally that conforms you and transforms you into Christ. If you're conformed to the image of Christ, how do you think you're going to behave? Just like Him.
So it's like a freedom.
That's not tough to figure out.
It gives you such freedom.
Total freedom. And freedom for what? It's not freedom to not do or be apathetic. What's the freedom for?
It gives you freedom from all the baggage.
Not only from, but freedom to do what?
God,
to walk in the Spirit.
Yeah.
You know? That verse in Galatians that the Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit, they are contrary to one another.
Yeah.
Okay, so far, what have we talked about? Where are you in that equation? You're not there, are you? Where are you? You, the person. It's the Spirit of God against the flesh.
The Spirit.
So which one are you?
The Spirit.
And so they're fighting one another. They have aggressive desires against each other. And the consequence is that I'm not able to do what I want to do. Well, what do I want to do? What do I want to do?
Be with God.
Walk in the Spirit.
Walk in the Spirit.
Okay, I have a question then to take that a little further. All right, let's say the Bible says... help widows.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you read the Bible and you say it helps widows, so you say, well, I want to walk in the Spirit, I want to be with God, so I'm going to, and I have the opportunity to,
there you go.
And I'm going to go pick some widows and go help them.
Well,
so let's say you kind of decide to do it. It's not like you wake up and it's like, oh gosh, I get this opportunity, someone called me and I'm going to go visit or whatever.
Yeah,
it's kind of like you do
it
yourself.
The way I personally operate in situations like that is that I never worry about it until they show up in my life. I'm not taking care of a widow now, but that doesn't mean one isn't going to show up today and I'm going to be helping her.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't, you know, whatever the circumstances are, the Lord will call you and He'll suit you out and He'll bring the opportunity in your life.
So for the people, let's say, who are doing that, it's maybe just kind of a, it's a good thing, but maybe not.
You can only tell if you know them and know the circumstances. Mm-hmm. There are people that work and serve the Lord in circumstances and you can tell that God has called them to do it. And the guy standing next to him is just looking, you know, for merit badges,
mm-hmm.
self-aggrandizement. And mm-hmm. he's not near as effective,
mm-hmm.
nor will he stick it out.
And okay, and I guess I'm just kind of thinking of what God might think of that. You know?
Well, you know.
Is it just kind of a, well, okay.
That's what the beam of judgment's for.
Yeah,
you know?
Okay.
And sometimes you know, sometimes you don't, but God uses all things to conform you to Christ.
One time you'd mentioned that Jesus didn't like try to make a list and think, well, I wonder what God wants me to do today.
Uh-huh.
You know,
he knew.
He just,
how did he know?
Just unfolded.
How did he know? How did he know?
So it presents the opportunity.
I mean, how did the Lord Jesus know what the Father wanted every day? He already knew him. Those of you who are married, when you got up this morning, did you kind of know what your spouse maybe was thinking and what she'd like to do today?
No.
She really needs to sit in the back.
Moving to another example.
I know they would agree with this. At some point this morning, one of you said to the other, what are we doing today? What's going on today?
Yeah.
We have any commitments today?
Well, they already knew you're coming here.
Yeah, so
you
kind of know that.
Yeah.
And so you know.
Yeah.
Just why? Because you know each other.
Should we go to Holly Hills today? I don't know.
Let's talk about it.
Think
the Lord wants us at Holly Hills today?
Nah. Let's go shopping.
Let's go shopping.
I mean, it goes back to, and that's why I'm spending a lot of time in John 17, the union that the Father and the Son had.
Yeah.
Was from eternity past, and it's a union that they're three together, the Spirit, the Father, and the Son.
Yeah.
But the beautiful part about that is, what does John 17 say? They want the same union for us.
Sure.
So as we, and that's why I go back to the knowing Him and identifying. How do we, you read the Bible to know who He is, so you know who you are. And then, I mean, it's just, it's a life. Again, I keep going back to it's a life. If they had that union, we're placed into Him. And so as we know who we are in Him, it just happens.
Well, there's a verse that says that we have the mind of Christ.
Yeah, some of those. That's in the, it's in my verses for next week.
We've got to hurry. What does it mean in verse 23, the end is eternal life?
The wages of sin is death.
I'm sorry?
The wages of sin.
The wages of sin is death. But what's the rest of it? Read the rest of it.
Oh, I got to get there, huh? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, so what does
Because of the life? Cross, we have eternal life if we believe.
Now think about this. If I ask you what eternal life is, you're going to give me an answer that includes some sort of a commodity.
It's in John 17. It's to know Him.
That's exactly right. John 17:3 says, and this is life eternal. This is what it is. This is the definition of eternal life. That they should know Thee, the only true God, and Him whom Thou hast sent, even Jesus Christ. Eternal life isn't a commodity, it's a person. It's knowing the person of Christ. That's what eternal life is. Boy, does that change your mind about stuff.
It's also the Father.
Yeah, that's what I was going to ask.
Yeah, because what? You can't know God unless you know Christ, because the Father's a spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Logos of God. He's the one through which the Lord said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen Him if you've seen me. So, there is a consciousness that every day we are brought nearer to the full realization of that blessed eternal life, which we already possess. But the full enjoyment of which is the end of the path of God's saints. We prayed for that family that, quote unquote, they lost his wife. Where did she go? She in the back room? No, guess where she is? She is enjoying the fullness of the life that she already had. And you don't get the fullness until you check out. How cool is that? We could say that the end is an endless intimacy with the Father and the Son in their life. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's where we're headed. So, and we already have it. All right. In verse 23, we had to work in order to get paid. What was the work and what was the payment?
To get into the Word and learn about Christ.
No, read the verse. Don't shoot from the hip. Read the verse. What does it say?
The verse 23.
23, what does it say?
The wages of sin is death.
Okay, so the question is, what was the work? The work is sin. And you got paid, didn't you? What was the payment?
I heard Bruce say to die. It's death. Died in sin.
So don't you find it interesting, in order, if you live in a sin environment, you got to work your butt off. And you work and work and work, and what do you get? You get death. That doesn't sound like a good deal to me. No. Think about that. You have to work at sin. You have to work at it.
But it comes so naturally.
Yeah. It's so enjoyable.
For sin, which we once served, is a terrible paymaster, because the wages that we earn is death. So, what a hideous employer sin is. What a horrid service. What hellish wages. That sin is the chosen master of all but Christ's little flock. Of sin's flock it is written, death shall be their shepherd. Death is the wages of sin. Men speak of it lightly, but it is indeed the king of terrors for the natural man. Death is the king of terrors. And they work as hard as they can every day to get that payment. Don't they?
Sure they do. So why am I doing yard work? I mean, you know, we work. We have to work to get paid.
But
so
we're talking about working at sin. See, we seem to think that we sort of fall into sin and it's kind of...
It just work. Happened.
It's work. Now, the next half, the other side, turn the coin over. Do we have to work for the gift of eternal life?
Oh, nice. No.
We accept it. We just accept it. It's grace.
It's bestowed on us by God's grace only. You don't have to work for it. You can't work for it. As a matter of fact, if you try to work for it, you miss it.
I have a question. It's, oh, do we have enough time?
Yeah, go ahead. I'm good.
There's this guy on the radio, Raul Reese, and he was going home with a shotgun to kill his wife and two children. He's a pastor now. Mm-hmm. When he walked in the house, it just so happened that on TV was some sort of...
Chuck Smith.
Was it Chuck Smith from...
Costa Mesa, California.
Yeah.
So
Calvary Chapel. Yeah.
So all of a sudden, I guess, like the Holy Spirit came on him, and he was saved, didn't kill his wife and kids, nothing. I guess from that story, I'm wondering, he wasn't looking for God.
No.
He wasn't looking to receive God.
No.
Does God save people sometimes without even like them wanting it or accepting it?
He did that to me. Mm-hmm. I wasn't looking.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I was looking for something, but it wasn't him.
Uh-huh.
And he did it to that guy. Mm-hmm. Didn't kill his wife.
I knew a guy when I was first a believer at Cherry Hills Country Club. There used to be a men's Bible study out there. This guy came in one Friday, and in the middle of the Bible study, he announced to the group that the day before he'd gone out in his barn, stuck a pistol in his mouth, and he couldn't pull the trigger. And my buddy sitting next to me, he said, "Who do you think stopped the trigger?" Wasn't you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, so.
Well, when the Holy Spirit calls you, it's not about what you are doing, it's about what he's doing. You know, like when Christ shows up to call his disciples, this is pre-New Testament.
Sure.
But he calls his disciples, they're mending nets, they're collecting taxes.
Sitting around under a tree.
Yeah, they're not doing things that looks like, well, that person is pursuing.
Yeah, I've been waiting for you, Lord.
God knew. Okay, man.
Yeah. So I think that's right. When God calls a man, now most of them aren't as dramatic as that.
Right, sure.
You know, it's like the guy that put the seed of salvation in me 5 years before I became a believer at a funeral, and it just kept gnawing on me for 5 years. You know, so when the gospel was presented to me, oh yeah, that sounds like what that guy was saying 5 years ago. You know.
So it's Christ, God's time for you.
Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, what a bestowment of grace is this. He bore our sins. He pardoned our guilt. They're gone. We're welcomed into the heavenlies. We have life granted to a lost soul that's dead in sins. We have eternal life. Life in Christ Jesus our Lord himself, sharing his life, who is well beloved of the Father. And sharing the love wherewith God has loved Christ. Life, eternal life in Christ Jesus, is God's grace gift. Okay. So, what you do is you compare the wages against the free gift. And that's the essence of Christianity right there. Do I keep working, or do I receive the gift? And when you become a believer, does the equation change? No, it stays the same. You don't have to work at being a Christian. Okay.
Many Christians that I know would tell you that you're wrong there.
I know. Okay. Well, that's because they haven't been in my class. So, how do I say this? To understand, maybe put it this way. If you and I, by God's grace, are in Christ, we're in Him, we're identified with Him. Now, fast forward to the end of the millennial kingdom, to when everything is blipped out and God recreates the heavens and the earth. And now we go into eternity. Okay? I think that, this is my opinion, for all eternity, past, present, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have existed in a union in which they have unobstructed full knowledge of each other, and they have the love of each other dynamically moving back and forth all the time. And they are perfectly satisfied with each other. They're the God. They are God. Okay? They created all of these creatures from angelic beings to human beings, but there's only one family of creatures that get plugged into what they are for all eternity. You know who they are?
Us.
It's us. It's us. We have everything that Christ is except for deity. And the great thing about that is this relationship that goes on in a continuum between the Father, Son, and the Spirit, we're in that. The Jews aren't in there. They're perfectly satisfied with what they have, but they're not plugged into that mind of Christ sort of intimacy. And one of the reasons that we had to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrection was to qualify us to be there. As an example, on Wednesday night we're studying resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. This body that we have isn't suitable for the rest of us. The rest of us is a spirit that's in Christ and a soul that's suited out. But the body we have isn't suitable for what we are. That's why we get a resurrected, glorified body that fits who we are. See? Is that the first bill?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So, I think it's important to understand that what God has done through beginning with just our salvation and then all the rest that's included in the salvation package, He has suited us out and made us equipped, as Colossians says, to be the inheritance of the saints in light. You will be fully orbed, body, soul, and spirit, to contain and to be in and to enjoy and reciprocate with the God of the universe for all eternity. That's pretty cool. That's way beyond what Amazon will promise you. Right? And so what do? We walk around thinking that, well, I gotta figure out what God wants me to do today. I better do something more so that God will think that I'm really trying hard and I'm more acceptable to Him than I was yesterday. Now, wait a minute. Yeah, I can have that mindset, or I can have an understanding or an education about who I am in Christ and increasingly understanding what all that entails. There's nothing left for me to do but to believe and to abide. And if He says, give me your members, no problem. Give me your everything that you are, okay. I belong to you anyway. Why not? This is not an effort thing. It's when you get to Romans 12:11, He says, by the mercy of God, present your body a living sacrifice. At that point, you say, oh, I'm glad you told me what to do, because I didn't know what to do with this body. It's yours? Yeah, no problem. It's yours. Take it. Whatever you want. See? Because who am I? Who are you? Who are you? You're a bride. You're a member of the bride. You're a son of the Most High God. And because you are a son, you're entitled to the entire inheritance that is the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it. You know? Now, so here we are on the earth, digging in Monique's garden. And here comes an assault from the flesh. What do you do with it?
You pay no heed to it.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. J.B. Stoney, who I one of my favorite writers, he said the best way to deal with the flesh is don't take any mind of it at all. Pretty cool. And the reason he could say that is because you don't have to. Okay? So, that's a trip through Romans 6. It took a while. But Romans 6 is critical for us to understand because it is the mechanics by which God separated me from everything that's not of Him and united me to everything that is of Him. So my position is really important. First 10 verses lay out my position. 11 through 23 lay out my response to my position. And we have not even, Romans doesn't even talk about heaven yet. Everything that's going on is still on the planet. What is in store for us is way beyond what Romans has to teach us. But once you understand, get kind of clear in your mind and your heart what the identification truths are, then when you go on and read Corinthians and Galatians and especially Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, the vistas open up to you in terms of the grace that's there, because you now recognize that I'm not reading it from a saved sinner's standpoint. I'm not a saved sinner anymore. I'm a resurrected person in Christ Jesus, and this is my inheritance that I'm talking about, I'm reading about. It's who I am. And all, you know, when God says that in Christ Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead body, pretty cool statement. The next one is, and you're complete in Him? Wow.
If we're totally dead to all that, what is our relationship to the world? Are we just blah?
We have not.
We have no relationship to the world.
Not really.
Does that mean we don't participate in the election and things like that?
Isn't that interesting? Monique wants the answer to that. Here's the thing. The Lord Jesus was not of this planet, right?
That's correct.
But he functioned for 33 plus years here and seemed to do fine. But he said,
to Caesar, render to
that's
Caesar.
Right. You render to Caesar what's Caesar's, and you render to God what's God's. And so, do you vote? Sure, you vote. But it's their world, and you understand that you're just a, like Peter said, you're a sojourner.
That's true.
You're a tourist. That's what you are. Yeah. And you're here to manifest the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to change the society.
Romans 13.
Yeah. You're here to manifest the glory of Christ. You're not here to change the environment.
Oh my God. But don't you do the best you can in the little corner of the world you are if there's things you can...
And you just put me back under the law.
I guess I wanted to.
I abide in Christ and for whatever He would have me do to manifest His glory and to be of service to Him is what I do. Where it doesn't matter to me where it is or what it is.
Okay, but
let's compare it like this. What is the difference if I say do the best that I can? Or I say, I submit, and He does all that He can. Which one of those sounds better?
Oh, that's right.
Mm-hmm. And look at it in that perspective. Yeah. If I'm abiding, it's going to exceed anything that I can do in this
time. Sure, I keep in mind a guy like Matt Malloy. Matt Malloy is a godly man. He understands identification. He's a believer, but he's a general in the Air Force. What does he do? He manifests the glory of God wherever he is, whatever he's doing. He happens to be a general. He's right in the thick of it. Okay, God has His people everywhere.
Do you think that tax collector that Jesus... do you think he quit being a tax collector?
Probably not.
Okay, but
he did it right.
Probably not.
He didn't steal.
I mean, some people that he called, he says, you know, don't do this anymore, do this.
Right,
and Paul
did
the same thing. I mean, if you're running a brothel in Ephesus, obviously we're not going to keep doing that.
But we live in a society, so, I mean, we do have to partake in
what are you
it.
Here
otherwise,
to do?
We don't stop at red lights.
What are you? No, no. What are you here to do? You're here to manifest the life of the Lord Jesus.
Right.
Does He stop at red lights?
I have no clue.
Sure He does.
Okay, that's what
the next time you get a speeding ticket, say, now listen, I'm a believer.
Well, that's what I mean.
It's kind of under order, right?
Yeah, God has His order.
Romans 13.
And order is
Ephesians,
to stop at
Ephesians
light.
5. He has husbands in certain roles, wives in certain roles. He has order here.
Right. So that's allowed.
Yeah. But it isn't allowed in terms of that it's going to structure my life in a way that is more pleasing to Him. I already am totally pleasing to Him.
Yeah.
I'm here to do His will.
Okay.
Thank you. Let's pray and I'll hand out next week's questions. Father, we thank You for who we are in Your dear Son, but mostly we just thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that we have eternal life because we do know Him and we do know You. And we thank You and we pray in His precious name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. So,